Well, good morning. Just want to remind you, in case you brought an offering that's in you were waiting for the plates to pass, we have decided in flip-flop we're not going to pass the plates. There's an offering in the back. There's a box if you'll do that. That's a little adjustment during flip-flop. We'd love for you to throw that offering in the plate or the box in the back. That'd be a blessing. I want to thank the praise team for everything. I know Pat and Cynthia were back there. You sounded great. Couldn't see you, but you sounded great. Turn to Romans 10 if you would. I'm excited about today. It's been a couple of weeks since I preached. My friend Tiny came last week, and I'm excited about what God's done through him, through his ministry. But it's been 2 weeks since we've been in our book of Romans as we're walking through this together. The last time we were together, we were in chapter 9, which is, I don't know if you call it famous or infamous, whatever you want to call it. The joke is, when you're preaching through the book of Romans, if you get through chapter 9, then it's downhill from there when you cover things like predestination, election, all that kind of stuff. So if you missed that one, you can go back and look at it. But as you're turning to chapter 10, let me catch you up. This is what we looked at in chapter 9, and it'll kind of help us turn the corner for chapter 10. We saw God is working out his sovereign purposes. We saw that God's ways are just. We learned a lot about him. We saw, in number 3, that God has a right as the potter over the clay to do as he chooses. And we saw that God's promises include many Gentiles and the Jewish remnant. Not all of Israel shall be saved. That's where Paul's heart's breaking, because they're saying, hey, not all of Israel, God's chosen people, they're not all believing. And he said, is he going to fail us too as God's people? And it's not the case at all. So what Paul is doing, his heart is breaking for the people of Israel. Not everyone is coming to salvation. They're not all believing in this Jesus. And so he's answering these questions, and he's looking at who God is and who he is for these people, and he wants them to understand that. Today we're going to see the other side of the coin. We believe and know and cherish and hold that God saves. We don't save ourselves, that God saves us. But today we're going to see this connection. The sermon title is kind of weird. It's called Mouth and Heart. We're going to see this connection where Paul's going to say there is a connection between the words that come out of our mouth, what we confess, and what we believe in our heart. Today is very gospel-centered. If there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I ask that you lean in. If you know a lot about Jesus, I ask that you still lean in, because Paul's words are powerful today. We're going to cover 13 verses, so if you don't mind, let's stand up together. We'll read our 13 verses in chapter 10, and we're going to see the beauty of the gospel this morning. We'll see Paul's heart, and we're going to see how we can be saved when it comes to the gospel. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Let's read, and then we'll pray. Paul says this, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, and they do not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend to the depths? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your mouth that you believe and are justified, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the day. Just take a moment, church, if you would, in your own heart, in your own way, ask the Lord to do something different, something fresh, something new, to change us, to shape us, to mold us. Ask the Spirit to continue to move. If you don't mind, pray for me, that I would speak with clarity, that we would understand the gospel in clarity, and that we would all be changed today. God, we're so grateful to be here. You heard your people. We're so honored to be in this place that you have carved out for us to worship you corporately. God, I pray for the souls in this room that know you. I pray that you would rekindle our desire to follow you. And I pray for the souls in this room, maybe that they've never given their lives to you. They've never placed their faith and their trust in you and been saved, brought from death to life. I pray that on a simple Sunday like this, with a bunch of crazy decorations in the background and and me preaching with as clear as I hope that I can, that they can be saved if they place their faith and their trust in you. So I pray for those that are in the room that maybe they would desire to do that, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would respond. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think if there's anybody in the room that longs for somebody to come to know Jesus, you're going to resonate with Paul's passion here. Parents in the room, that you have a child that's not saved yet, that you're longing and praying for. Maybe there's some grandparents in the room that you pray over your grandchildren fervently every morning, every night, asking the Lord to change them. Maybe there's somebody in the room that you have a family member or a friend that's kind of an estranged relationship. It's stressful. It's not good. And you're just longing for that. Maybe you come on a simple Sunday and you're sitting on a pew with family and you're hoping that something's going to click and there's going to be worship and a desire and a longing for this Jesus that we talk about. This urgency that Paul has is the same thing. He's longing for these souls to be saved. And he said back in chapter 9, he basically, my paraphrase, Paul says, I'll take your hell. I will take your hell if that means that you would come to faith. He goes, I'll trade places. I would gladly give it up if these people of Israel, these people that have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus, would come to faith. There's urgency and there's angst and there's a little bit of righteous frustration here where Paul's like, I just want them to get it. And we feel this as we get into this, in these verses. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to see the beauty of the gospel. We're going to see the connection with our mouth and our heart. We're going to see what he's talking about. We're going to see Paul's heart breaking for these people. Look at verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, or the people of Israel, is that they may be saved. For I can testify, verse 2, about them that they are zealous or have a zeal, we'll talk about that in just a minute, for God. However, their zeal is not based on knowledge. So look at these first couple of verses. Paul's breaking for these Jewish people. They have yet to believe in Jesus. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Jesus is not the guy. He's not the one. But the people of Israel are the chosen people of God. So he's breaking because he wants them to get it. He wants them to know Christ. And this heartbreak from Paul, it's not a judgment. It's not a looking down his nose. It is a brokenhearted angst for some people that he loves to come to know Jesus. He loves them. He longs for them. He's experienced it. He has been the Jew of Jews. He's been the guy until Acts 9 with the Damascus Road, where I like to think that Jesus basically punches him in the face and says, hey, he has an encounter with Christ and it's game over. His life is radically changed. He's had an encounter with Jesus Christ and it's different now. And now there is an urgency for Paul for everyone to know. Come back next week and he's going to talk about how we got to speak it. We got to share Jesus. People want to argue and talk about all this predestination, election. You can go back to chapter 9. But you know what? There is a definite responsibility to share the gospel with people and a response of those to respond to what God is doing. And I love this. His heart's desire and constant prayer, just like you for people you love, is that they would come to know Jesus, brought from death to life. But I need you to feel the weight of this, because look at verse 2. What does he say? He goes, I can testify. I have seen it with my eyes. I have observed this. And what is he observing? What does he see in verse 2? He says they have a zeal. They have an enthusiasm, an excitement, a fanaticism almost, a deep devotion for God. But he says it's based in something else. What is it based in? It's not based in knowledge. Now, I want you to feel the weight of this, because right off the bat, if you stay with me, right off the bat, we see this. He says he understands this Jewish zeal, this enthusiasm, this honor to serve, be religious. But I want you to see this, and it should. I hope it causes us to pause and wrestle and maybe go, whoa. So rhetorically, so you can have a zeal for God, an enthusiasm, excitement, even a devotion for God, and not be saved. Yeah. So look, bear with me for a minute. So churchgoers can have an enthusiasm for God, but not be born again. People can be excited about the things of Jesus, yet not be saved. And it's true. And it's haunting, maybe there's too strong of a word here, but it's overwhelming sometimes. I immediately went back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus speaks to this. He says this. He says, not everybody who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of the Father who sent me. Now hear this. I know this is familiar. He says, many will say on me that day, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? I drove out demons. I performed miracles. And then he's going to tell them, 23, did I not tell you? I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. So did you see it? Jesus himself exposes this reality that sometimes people can have an excitement. That's what Paul's breaking, his heart's breaking for these people of Israel. They have an excitement for God, be religious, do the things, follow the law, do all of these things. People can be very religious and do great things, even in the name of Jesus. They can stand on a stage and preach about Jesus, yet possibly not know him. And that is the part where it gets really real, if you can stay with me on that one. I prophesied, I did miracles, I drove out demons. Those are pretty big spiritual type things that people want to stamp God's name on it. But he says their zeal, it's not based on the right thing. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they get or a story that they get excited about the wrong thing? I was reading about a story this week about a little boy. It's baseball season. I think people are still playing baseball, but there's lots of stuff going on. But I was a little boy that's playing baseball. He signed up for baseball, had the gear, had the new shoes, had a new glove, got the face paint on, ready to go, everything about it, got pictures taken, did all these things. And it came time for the season, and the boy was like, I don't like baseball. And the parents are like, are you kidding me? I just dropped a small fortune. You got a bat, glove, ball, bag, all this stuff. And this little boy's like, but I don't really like it. I actually don't like to play the game. But he got super excited about being in the dugout and playing and doing all those things. Didn't like the heat, didn't like the other things, didn't like actually playing the game. The young boy got excited. His excitement was about things that were related to the game, but wanted nothing to do with actually playing it. Now, as silly as that is, and as I chuckle at that every time I even think of that story, that's the example of what Paul's saying. There are some in the spiritual world now, and even in the century of the churches, they get excited about what's related to the things of God, but not actually about him himself. You know, there are some in our world today, even in Christian culture, they like the idea about Jesus. They like the idea about God. They believe they're religious. They'll even go to church. They'll even serve. They'll do things sometimes. But their excitement is not based on him. You see, these Jews that Paul's speaking of, they had a zeal or enthusiasm about the law, the interpretation or the application of the law, the Jewish way of life. And commentators all agree on this, that this text is very applicable to our world today, about people who love the Christian culture yet have little desire to truly follow and know him. I would actually go a little step further. Sometimes I think this text in our world, in Bible Belt America, if it's even in the Bible Belt, our world used to be called the buckle of the Bible Belt, but as culture keeps going, it's becoming looser and looser, if that's even the right word. But Warren Wiersbe comments, one of many, it says, sad to say that many religious people today are making the same mistake. They think that their good works or their religious deeds are going to save them, when in actuality, these practices, they're keeping them from being saved. Certainly, many people have a sincere and are devout, but sincerity and devotion will never save souls. And that's just one of many commentators who say, this is a relevant text for Christian culture of those who have an enthusiasm and excitement. They're all about God. They're like being religious. They may have coffee cups and verses at their house, and they'll go to church once in a while, and they'll say and sing and do these things, but there is a heart that is not transformed where they're truly born again. You see, for me, I even put this should rattle us some. This should make it a little uneasy this morning. And all of us, myself at the top of the list, we should all test ourselves about our zeal or our enthusiasm or our excitement for God. Is it based on knowledge of who he is and what he has called of us, or our understanding of that? Is it about Jesus about following Christ on his terms or these potential religious practices that come alongside of it. Are you excited or am I excited about the wrong thing? And sometimes if we're not careful in our world, we can elevate the religious things and the religious practices that are good, but sometimes they can become obstacles. And Satan loves to use these things as facades to encourage or manipulate people into thinking they're good when they have a zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge. It's based on a lack of knowledge. See, Paul's heart in verse 3 through 4, let's keep going. He's gonna pack a little bit more about what they're missing. And look at verse 3, he says, since they didn't know the righteousness of God, and look what they did, they sought to establish their own. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. Christ, verse 4, is the culmination or the end of the law. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Everyone. You saw that a couple of times. All, everyone. And I always joke about this. In the original language, all and everyone means all and everyone. So anybody out there that in chapter 9 that wants to say, no, there's only a certain people that can be saved. Well, Paul keeps going over and over. All can be saved. Anybody who calls, anybody who asks, anybody who confesses, anybody who wants to know Jesus, come to the table. There's room for you and for me. Confess and believe. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So these Israelites, did not understand the extent of God's righteousness. How could it be achieved? How would it be made available to all? And in Christ, we know the gospel. When Jesus Christ comes and makes that available to everyone, God's righteousness, an amen moment here, God's righteousness is now available to all through Jesus. That means your performance doesn't try to get you to heaven. You don't have to earn it, maintain it, or keep it. It is in the work and the person of Christ, and we're going to see that in just a minute. So if there's anybody in this room that think, I've never done that, I'm religious, I've never placed my faith and trust, I've never changed my identity, maybe that could be today. They've clung to their own way of getting right with God by keeping the law, doing things. Laws, religious rituals. But we need to give them grace because it's understandable. It was hard to believe. Imagine all that you've ever known about the covenants, all coming through Abraham, and all of a sudden a new covenant comes in Christ. Understand, that would be a tough thing to understand and grasp. So verse 3 tells us they didn't know God's righteousness. They sought their own. And what he means by that, it's the same in all cultures. Sometimes instead of believing in the finished work of the gospel, we think, well, what do we bring to the table? I need to be religious. I need to do more good. I need to do less bad. I need to do this. And it becomes a scale or a balance of what can I do to maintain a pragmatic list of things that you can do that will exhaust you. That's the generation I grew up in. That will exhaust you in thinking, how can I maintain my right standing with God? And it took people in my path and college ministries and other things to be like, you didn't save yourself, so you can't keep anything. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't do it. It's through him. And this realization of like, we can be very religious and all these things, yet be so far from him and be very religious just like these guys. So Paul in verse 4 makes it crystal clear that Jesus is the culmination, the end of the law to fulfill it. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've come to not to abolish him, but to fulfill him. He was the fulfillment. And as Romans says, he came to do what the law couldn't do. Romans chapter 8, we covered this about a month ago. For what the law was powerless to do, it is weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law that we can't do, it might be fully met in us. Who don't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we got to see the heart of our Savior here. What the law couldn't do, the law was meant to usher you into the need for a Savior. And what Paul tells us is that what we couldn't do, God did it. In verse 4, that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. Every race, every color, every background, every culture, every last name, every family, every nook and cranny of the world where they've heard it and maybe where they have not. Do you believe that God desires all to come to faith in him? Do you believe that God wants everybody in this room and in Olton, Texas, and in the world to come to faith and believe that that's the heart of our God? He longs for that and wants that. I hope so, because that's what the scriptures tell us. And next, Paul's going to move, and he's going to use some Old Testament examples to try to remind them of what God has set up, but also what God has done through Jesus. Look at 5 through 8, and this is going to go pretty quickly, but look at 5 through 8. To these Israelites, this Jewish culture, he's going to let them see this. Moses, he writes about this righteousness that is by the law. And he quotes Leviticus 18, the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Verse 7, or who will descend to the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. And in 5 through 7, he quotes this Old Testament text, and he's talking about this point that Jesus is here. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to descend to the depths to bring him up. You don't have to go to heaven to bring him down. He has done everything. Verse 8, the word is near. Salvation is right in front of you. God has done it all. And when you read that word near you in the Hebrew, in the idiom, it actually means it's, and this is what I love about if you look at the context of 9 through 10, it means it's within your grasp. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, thinking that, well, you can save yourself by grabbing Jesus. No, what I'm saying is that God saves, but he draws people to himself, and there is a response to the gospel that is within our grasp to respond. And I love that because God has done everything. And he's trying to get these people to understand through their Old Testament culture that, hey, God has done it all. He is near you. He wants them to see the ease by which they can come to faith in Jesus. As if to say, he's right there. This morning, Olton, it's right. He's right there. As I'm preaching the gospel of salvation, it is right in front of your face. All you got to do is reach out. It is within your grasp. And Paul, just like so many of us that preach and teach or do these things, maybe you're teaching VBS and you think, I just want them to get it. Maybe, remember I told you, your grandbabies, your children, you think, I just want my kids to be saved. I want my grandkids to come to faith. It's right there. And you pray with angst. You're like, God, it's right there. It's just grab it. Just get it. That's my growl. That's all. You want them to get it. Maybe you haven't felt like Paul, like, man, I'll take their hell. I'll take it for them if they'll just come to faith. I want them to know Jesus. I pray more than I pray about successes in this life. I pray that their heart would break and that they would come to the end of themselves and realize that they have a desperate need for a Savior. And that they don't have to do the work. God has done it all. The word is near, and all they got to do is reach out. This is where Paul gets, and this is where I want to hang out for just a second, verse 9. This is the familiar part of the text, but stay with me. This is really good stuff. If you're not a Christian, listen to this. This is important. If you are, this is where we come from. Look at what he says. If, conditional statement, if you declare with your mouth, you're going to see the mouth and heart connection, declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What's the result in verse 9? You will be saved. Conditional statement, if you do this, and this, there is a result. And so what's the combination here? He says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, the Greek word kurios, which Yahweh declared as king. In a world, can I just shake this up for just a minute? In a world where if you didn't declare allegiance to Nero, they're going to put your head on a spit and mock and make fun of your family. That's a different world. To declare allegiance to King Jesus is a massive deal. I'm going to talk about that, but just a second. This is not simply easy believism of, hey, pray a prayer and you're good. He's talking about declare, he is Yahweh, he is Kurios, he is deity, he is God. It's the reference to the person of Jesus. That's important. So that's what Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is the reference to the work of what Jesus has done. So often us preachers, we talk about the person and the work of Jesus. That's where it comes from. Verse 9. The work and the person of Jesus. The person, hey, we declare he is Lord, he is God, and the work that he is God who also came and he died and he rose from the dead. He conquered death, he conquered my death, and he conquered your death. And the result of this church, anybody listening thinking, man, I'm thinking about giving my life to Christ, I ain't done it yet. If you declare with your mouth and you make a verbal claim that, hey, he is king, he is Lord, he is Yahweh, he is curious, he is all that thing. And I believe it. I believe in my heart that God raised him from that tomb. When he died a bloody murder, criminal's death for me that I deserve, and he took it and he went into that tomb just as prophesied, just as declared, and he conquered it and he rose from the dead, vindicating all claims of who he is, conquering death for you and for me. See, this is why simply believing in the existence of God doesn't work. This is why easy believism in Bible Belt America doesn't work. And I hate to say this, but this is why there's going to be many in Bible Belt America going to stand before the king someday, and they're going to know a lot about him, and they're going to do a lot of things. They're going to serve in churches and do a lot of things, and he's going to say, depart from me because I don't know you. But I was religious. I gave. I tithed. I even joined a church. I did this. I served. I worked with kids. I preached. I worked with students. And nobody wants to work with students. Just kidding. I did all of that. Yeah. That's a zeal without knowledge. So tell me this is not relevant to small town America, Bible Belt America, church. I just want you to feel the weight of this. God has come. He has come for us in Jesus. He loves you and I enough to die or death. And I think back, that's one of my favorite stories, when John the Baptist, there he is, the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. The last, final, perfect, sinless Lamb, God in the flesh, he's going to die my death. Not so people, this may hurt some feelings, not so people in our world, in our culture might say, okay, I want to pray a prayer, get saved, get baptized, come back to life. No, that doesn't cut it. I want to declare allegiance. He is Lord. He is King. And I believe in my heart the work and the person of Jesus. And I am saved. I am born again. I am Ephesians 2 brought from death to life. I am game over. Pardon the pun in the back. I am game over. My life is for him now. You see, when we declare allegiance to follow him, it's a submission of our life. I love how Tim Keller said this. I said this a couple weeks ago. He passed away, and I really like his stuff, but Tim Keller put this. He's talking about the heart, what we believe in our heart. Now catch this. He says, the heart is the token. It's our being. He said, it's the token of our whole self. Thus, we are to trust our whole self to the person and the work of Jesus as our righteousness. We transfer our trust from our own efforts to be righteous to Christ's righteousness on our behalf. That is the faith that saves. Not merely a general belief that Christ lived or in his teachings, but we must trust in his work, his death, his resurrection for us. What he's saying in a powerful way, it's not just about knowing this. It's about truly trusting and devoting yourself and giving your allegiance to that, where it changes everything. And this is where the tension comes, because I think there's so often in our world, there's many that have a general belief. In Bible Belt America, it's not about, you know, if you ever meet people, go to different towns, it's not like, hey, do you go to church, do you this? No, most people ask, where do you go, right? And you go to other places of the world, and you ask them, like, I didn't go to church. It's pretty black and white. There's no gray area. And you come to Olton or Lubbock or all these other places. It's like, hey, where do you go to church? Well, I don't know. There's this general understanding of we're all kind of in this thing. We're all religious. We're all Jesus people, right? I think it's important to feel the weight of this. Have I declared allegiance? He is King. He is Lord. I confess with my mouth, he is who he says he is. That's what I tell the kids. He is who he says he is, and he did what he said he came to do. And it's game over. I place my faith and my trust. He is the beginning, but it's not the end. It's a change of identity. Paul continues in verse 10. Look at verse 10. This heart and mouth, he says, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The simplicity of belief and faith are vital here. It's not about any magic or how much you know. It is the inner depth, inner being, what Keller just said. It's the heart, that whole self that transfers all of our trust, all of our belief, all of who we are into Him. And I'm going to steal one more line from Keller. Look what he said. This is powerful. Maybe worth writing down. All that's necessary is to transfer all of our hopes, all David's hopes, out of our hands and control and into Christ. Whew. That's such a good verse, but you know what? That is so hard to do. To place my hopes, my dreams, my passions, my longings, my goals, everything, and everything. No. It's to transfer it all. Can I put this way? It is to empty the bank account of my life and say, it's not, it's all on Him. I'm on the credit of Jesus, if that makes sense. What do you plan on saying? I hope that makes sense. I'm all on Him. I'm going there. It is to transfer all hopes, all dreams, all of that. It is empty-handed, which is why people worship with open hands sometimes. It is to transfer all hopes and everything to say, I cannot do this. I can't. He can. Everything about who He is what I am. And anyone can do this. Verse 11 says, Scripture tells us, he quotes from Isaiah 28, which he's already talked about it in Romans 9, and Scripture says, anyone, everyone, all, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to what? Shame. Now let's talk about that just for a minute. Because this shame is not like, oh, embarrassed, oh man, like I just lost a game in front of everybody. Oh, that's not like a humiliation. It's not that. But you got to feel the weight of this. Because here's the truth. This is not like, oh, I'm so embarrassed, man. If I put my faith in Jesus, then I won't be. No, I need to understand what shame is. It should be highlighted, underlined, bolded, asterisk, exclamation, whatever you want to do. This shame, it's not an embarrassment. It is a judgment, humiliation before the Father. It is a weighty word. There's no way to soften this. It is the end of time standing before the God in judgment and receiving the eternal condemnation and judgment in not knowing Jesus. Please feel the weight of that. This is not an aw shucks, man, I should have prayed a prayer. No, this is feeling the complete, utter judgment of eternal damnation and being sentenced, if you will, there's no way to soften this, sentenced to eternity away from Him. And that's why I wrote a note down. We're singing the song, Cornerstone, and there's the line in there that says, I stand faultless before the throne. That's why that's in there. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we stand before the King someday. We are faultless before the throne. Why? Is it because, well, you're religious, you did this? No. It's because you abandoned your faith. Abandoned your trust. You placed faith in Him. You didn't just pray a prayer and went back to life. You said, no, I am submitting to the King. I have declared with my mouth and in my heart, I believe. I'm saved. I'm born again. Brought from death to life. So I want you to feel that weight. That's why for people like me, they get a chance to preach texts like this. It's like, man, I don't want anybody to stand before Jesus and have to spend eternity in hell because they didn't give their life to Christ. And they didn't think, well, David didn't say the hard stuff. Kind of soften the shame a little bit. This easy believism in culture in America. Well, there will be many. Jesus, Paul affirmed it. There will be many who will stand before the King and will receive judgment because they knew a lot about Him but did not know Him. There will be many who had a zeal for God that was without knowledge. And Paul says, I don't want anybody. Verse 11, I don't want anybody to be put to shame. Do you feel the weight of that this morning? Please feel the weight of it. Not from me, but just feel the weight of that from the Spirit this morning. See, those that are in Christ, you stand forgiven and free. He's taken the debt for sin, not so that we can do that and go back to life. And those who have yet to confess their faith in Christ and Jesus will experience that eternal shame. And I don't want anybody to experience that. God wants all to be saved. And church, this is why I was thinking about, this is why we preach and teach, do ministry, we do VBS, we talk about the gospel, we keep the main thing, over and over. And I ask you this morning, as we get to verse 12, I'm about to wrap this thing up, that if there is anybody today that you think, man, I've never placed my faith and trust and declared Him King, I've never declared my mouth, I never believed in my heart, I've never done that, maybe today would be that day. It's for anybody. Verse 12 says there is no difference between Jew, Gentile. Verse 12, the same Lord is the Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call upon him. And hear it again. For everyone, all, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Timothy 2 says God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Peter 3 says the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but have come to repentance. Can you see the heart of God? We're about to do vacation Bible school. We're going to tell kids about Jesus. We're trying to find a youth pastor to come talk to our kids. I'm sweating and preaching up here, trying to, I want you to feel that. I want you to receive that. This is why we do Sunday school. We worship in song, all of this stuff. It's not so that we can just do a church and be religious. It's so we want souls to come to faith. And it's messy and it's ugly sometimes. It's not always pretty, but we want people to come to faith in Jesus because eternity is in the balance, as cliche as that sounds. It is. And I'll close with this. I think back to John chapter 6. I think about when Jesus was talking to these people. He's talking to the disciples and followers, and he's talking about why he came. And I think about John 6 when he says, I've come down from heaven to do not my own will, but I came to do the will of the Father who sent me. And this is the will. This is God's desire of the one who sent me, that I shall lose none, and that all those that he has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. Now look at verse 40. For my Father's will, for God the Father's will, what it is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So tell me, what is the heart of our Heavenly Father? He wants all. He wants all in this room to know and be saved. He wants the world to come to faith. Now, not everybody will, I get it. But here's the thing. Look at me, church, this morning. Many of you, you've done this. Maybe some of you haven't. Have you confessed and you believe? Do you know him? This is not just for babies at BBS. This is for all of us to grasp and to hold on to. He is King. He is Lord. We place all of our trust into him. And my life is game over. My prayer this morning is that Jesus says, everybody who looks to the Son will be saved. I just want you to look to Jesus this morning. So I'm going to ask you to bow for where you're at for just a minute. Stay with me for just a second. I'll be done. I don't ever want to pretend to know people's hearts. That's not my job. But I feel in my heart this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, here's what I'm asking for this morning. If there is somebody in this room that you have never given your life to Jesus, you know about it, but you've never said, I've never placed my whole trust, my whole faith, my life, I've not confessed with my mouth and believe in my heart. If I died today, I would probably receive that shame. I don't know Jesus, but if there's somebody who hasn't done that, I just want to pray for you. If you want to come down, you can. I'm not going to make you come down, but I just want to pray for you, maybe connect with you later. Is there anybody in this room that you have not given your life to Jesus? You're not a believer, you're not Christian, you've not done that, but you want to? Would you just look up at me, raise your hand so I can connect with you another time? We'll talk. I'm going to pray for you. Is anybody? All right. Praise God. If there is those in the room that you have, but you know in your heart that sometimes if we're not careful, we can be lulled into this religion where our zeal, if not careful, become an excitement, an enthusiasm, but it may become based on the wrong things. That you just want to refocus and you want to get things back on track and you want to get back to what it really looks like to abandon it all and give him everything. I want to pray for you as well. If you just look up, I just want to see your eyes. I'm going to pray for you. Good, thank you. Anybody else? Good, thank you. I think, man, Pastor, I'm kind of slipping a little bit. I'm kind of being very religious, but my relationship is lacking. Anybody else? Here's what I'm going to pray for you guys. We're going to stand and we're going to sing and have our invitation. But let me pray. Father, we thank you so much. Father, the heart of the gospel is on full display this morning. You do not want anybody, anyone, young or old, to suffer the eternal shame of eternity in hell. You don't want that at all. And you've done so much, and you've given your very self through Jesus. As the scripture tells us, the word is near you. And so if there's some, I just pray that they would reach out and then grab onto you. For those that looked up and raised their hand, they said, I'm kind of teetering into religion. I'm doing all the right things, trying to be this, but it's just kind of empty words, empty religion. I'm kind of beginning to live a life of a zeal, excitement for God, but it's kind of been based on the wrong stuff. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would rekindle that enthusiasm for whatever that looks like for them. That they would dive into your word and dive into fellowship and dive into community, dive into to Bible study, maybe find a small group, do something where they can immerse themselves in you. But God, above all, I just want to say thank you. As we're about to stand and sing, I just want to say thank you for the gospel. Thank you for giving us something to preach about, something to sing about, a reason to do VBS, a reason to have a youth ministry, children's ministry, Sunday school classes, a church, all that you've established so that we might have hope of eternal life, not if, but when this life is over. May the rest of us in this room, believers, sons and daughters of you, may we live with excitement, enthusiasm, and with gratitude of what you've done. So we thank you so much. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation? If I can pray for you, I'll be down here.